God bless you. I heard that bass line on that last note there. I like it. Luke chapter 19 this morning. Luke chapter 19. Kind of makes you sad when you start coming to an end of a Bible book study. And I remind you that I've been doing patchwork through the Gospel of Luke. And even though this is not the last chapter in Luke, this is the last passage in Luke that we'll be dealing with, because from here on out, we've already dealt with it in preaching through Matthew and Mark. But I've got a shocker for you. I'm not going to get through this message today, okay? You're getting used to that, I know. But I want to get as far as the Lord wants me to get. Luke chapter 19, verse 11. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Now I'm preaching from verse 11 all the way down through verse number 27, if you're keeping notes. I draw your attention to the phrase in verse 12, a certain nobleman. A certain nobleman. If you want to put out right beside it, that is King Jesus. Let's pray together and we share this thought. We love you today, Lord. Thank you for your goodness to us. I pray as I stand to preach that my heart is clean. I pray that there is absolutely nothing hindering you. Would you forgive me if there's anything in my life that you're displeased with? And I pray as I stand to preach today, I confess before these precious people that I need you, God. And I pray that you will preach through me today. Would you help us to see what you are saying to us? Challenge us in a mighty way. We love you today in Jesus' name. Amen. Bible prophecy provides some of the greatest encouragement and hope available to us today. And just as the Old Testament is saturated with prophecies concerning Christ's first advent, so both Old and New Testaments are filled with references to the second coming of Jesus Christ. One scholar has estimated that there are 1,845 references to Christ's second coming in the Old Testament, where 17 books give it prominence there in the Old Testament. In 260 chapters of the New Testament, there are 318 references to the second coming of Christ. Amazingly, that's one out of every 30 verses on average says that Jesus Christ is coming again. 23 of the 27 New Testament books refer to this great event. And for every prophecy in the Bible concerning Christ's first advent, question, is it important that Jesus came the first time, yes or no? Absolutely, because he came to be our Savior. But do you realize in the Word of God, for every prophecy that says he is that he came the first time, there are 8 which say he's coming the second time. Now, if God gives 8 times as many prophecies to the second advent, then he's putting some importance upon it. The second coming of Jesus Christ is what is on display in this passage. In context, if you'll notice in verse number 11, the people were under the false assumption that the kingdom, the earthly kingdom, was coming immediately, and that Jesus would be a political ruler to get rid of Roman domination. See, the Jews were looking for Messiah, and they thought when they saw him that he was going to immediately set up his kingdom. They didn't realize that his first coming, he was coming as a sacrifice for sin. Now, through this parable that we're going to be studying, now we'll take a break from this for a week, because next Sunday morning and night, Dr. Tom Farrell's going to be with us all day long. And then after that, God willing, the next Sunday I'll pick up with this, God willing, unless he leads me wrong. But this is what he's dealing with. He's concerning and he's correcting their thinking and pointing them to a later time in which he will come to rule and to reign. He is showing them not to expect too much too soon. Harry Ironside put it well when he said, "The Lord Jesus related a parable to make it plain that his kingdom was not to be set up at his first coming, but will be manifested when he comes back." That is his second advent. Let me say this. I don't have this in my notes, but I am glad that King Jesus is coming again. I am glad that his kingdom has not been set up yet, but it's as sure as you and I are here this morning. It is coming. And this is what he's dealing with. So he tells them a story. He was a master storyteller. And he says there was a certain nobleman. And this certain nobleman, just to help your understanding, he's talking about himself. The certain nobleman is the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we look at this certain nobleman, there are four things I'm going to give you. I'm only going to get to two of them this morning. There's four things about him, and in this passage, he is the one who is the nobleman who takes a far journey, but comes back, and he takes care of business. Now, this being the case, let me give you four things. I'm only going to give you two today. First of all, let's notice the overview of this nobleman's actions. Let's notice the overview of his actions. This is found in verse 12. This is kind of a summary. Look at it. He said, "Therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return." He overviews his life here. He overviews the purpose, if you will, of what he's trying to get across. He summarizes this nobleman. Now, there's two major things I see here that summarize this nobleman. First of all, he says he goes into a far country where he will receive for himself a kingdom. One commentator put it well by saying, "It appears that our Savior took the foundation of this parable from the custom which was familiar in those days. The custom was that the kings of Judea and other countries subject to the Roman power usually went to Rome to have the kingdom confirmed to them by the Roman emperor, without whose permission and appointment they dared not take the government into their hands. This had occurred in regard to Judea in the case of Herod the Great and of his son Archelaus." In other words, back in this day when the Lord is telling this story, those who were kings had to go to Rome. They had to take a far journey, if you will, go to Rome to be confirmed as a king before they could ever come back and rule. You see what I'm saying? So the Lord is taking advantage of what they understood of what was going on. And he said, just like those kings go away for a while to be confirmed as a king, to come back with authority, there's a certain nobleman that you think is going to clean house right now. You think he's going to sit on the kingdom right now. You think he's going to take the throne right now. But this certain nobleman is also going to take a far journey. Now, friends, let this encourage you a little bit, okay? He's saying this certain nobleman that you think is going to immediately rule and reign, he's going to take a journey first. He's going to go away. And while he's away, he's going to be identified as the King of Kings. Now, stay with me here. This is no doubt a reference to the ascension of the Lord back to heaven after his resurrection, having all power given unto him, where he has taken his seat at the right hand of the majesty on high, where he intercedes for his own and awaits his return to take his seat on King David's throne. Hebrews 1 through 3 in verse 8 alludes to this. "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed," who? God the Father has appointed Jesus heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. But unto the Son he saith, the Father, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom.
Philippians 2, 8 to 10, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth. Luke 1, 31 to 33, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. What this means and what he's saying here, he's giving just an overview of the nobleman, and the nobleman is himself. They thought that he came to rule and reign now. He did not come to rule and reign the first time. He came to die for sin. He came to be the sacrifice for sin, and now he has taken a far journey, and he has sat down on the right hand of his father, and his father hath highly exalted him, giving him all power, all authority. And he says, I have given you the throne of David. And he's saying this nobleman has taken a far journey where he will receive a kingdom. Then he overviews the second thing, and that is, he's not going to stay gone forever. We see this because it says in verse number 12, he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Boy, I like those three words, don't you? This nobleman, even though he went far away and he receives a kingdom, he says he's not going to stay gone forever. In other words, they could and should expect him anytime, because he was not going to be gone into the far country forever. This is one of the many references to the second coming of Jesus Christ. He has gone far away, but he has promised to come back again. John 14, 1 to 3. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Acts 1:11. After the ascension, whenever the resurrected Christ was there with all of those witnesses, and his feet left the earth, and they stood there gazing as the clouds received him out of their sight. That's the nobleman taking the far journey, by the way, friends, okay? He was taking the far journey at that moment. He was ascending back to heaven where he's going to receive his kingdom, the authority from his father. But while he's gone, he leaves word. In Acts chapter 1, verse 11, it says, which also said, remember when they were standing there gazing, and all of a sudden there were angels? And the angels said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. You know, the Bible talks he's going to be coming in clouds in great glory. I was driving with my children yesterday, at least Judson and Jalen. I took them out visiting with me and ended up at Toys R Us, but anyway. Then we ended up at Krispy Kreme, and then we ended up at Johnny Brusco's. It was an amazing night. It really was. What I get there, none of your business, you know what I'm saying? But I remember the clouds yesterday. I'm not sure if you noticed them, but the clouds were beautiful yesterday. Beautiful. And as I was driving down the interstate, I saw all those beautiful clouds, and the thought hit me. One day King Jesus is going to be standing on one of them clouds. Someday, some golden daybreak, Jesus is going to come. Let that encourage you today. Yes, he's gone away, but praise his holy name, he is coming back again. It could be today. Are you ready if it is? Are you ready? Are you 100% sure that if he comes today that you'd go?
By the way, if you know you would, don't just crank your engine a little bit. It'd be just fine with me if he comes today. I'm ready to go. But let me ask you a question, friends. If you're a child of God, are you truly living in expectation of his return? Are you living your life? And if nobody ever heard you speak a word, does your life say, King Jesus is coming? King Jesus is coming. King Jesus is coming. I remember a story here. A gentleman visiting a certain school gave out that he would give a prize to the student whose desk he found in the best order when he returned. But when will you return? Some of the kids ask. That I cannot tell, was the teacher's reply. A little girl who had been noted for her disorderly habits announced that she meant to win the prize. You, her schoolmate said, why, your desk is always out of order. Oh, but I mean to clean it the first of every week. But suppose he should come at the end of the week, somebody asked. Then I'll clean it every morning. But he may come at the end of the day. And for a moment, the little girl was silent and said, I know what I'll do. I'll just keep it clean. Do you really believe Jesus could come today? Do you? It's easy to shake your head yes to that. Is your life backing up your answer? The great preacher F.B. Meyer once asked D.L. Moody, said, what's the secret of your success? Moody replied, and I quote, for many years I've never given an address without the consciousness that the Lord may come before I have finished. Boy, that's powerful right there. The Lord did not want them to be mistaken. They thought he had come to set up the millennial kingdom. I'm talking about rule and reign on King David's throne. They thought he's going to ascend and put down Rome. They thought that he's come to make their life easy. That's what they thought. And the Lord said, no. Let me tell you who I'm like. I'm like a certain nobleman that goes into a far country. And when he goes, he's going to receive a kingdom. And eventually, he's going to come back. He was not ready to establish the kingdom they desired at that moment. First, he was going away, but he would come again. We're still living in that promise today. By the way, you say, is he going to keep that promise? He's kept every other one, hasn't he? And we know that Jesus, what he says, he will do, which means he's coming again. Number one, we see the overview of the nobleman's actions, his life. Secondly, we'll get no further than this. We see the order that the nobleman had for his servants. We see this in verse number 13. Verse number 12, he's telling them the nobleman's going away, okay? But he's coming back. Then, notice, and he, the nobleman, called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds, a pound apiece, one apiece. Equal opportunity. I'll talk more about that when I go further into the message. Not today, I'm talking about as we explain it later. And said unto them, here's his order. Occupy till I come. Occupy till I come. So here's the emphasis. He's saying, I'm like a certain nobleman. They think that he's going to rule and reign now. He says, no, first he has a long journey ahead of him. He's going to receive a kingdom and he's going to come back. So what he does, he prepares his servants. His own. He says, come to me. He has 10 of them, and he gives each one of them a pound apiece. They're his pounds, but he gives each one of them an equal opportunity to do something. An equal opportunity. A lot of people, and I agree with this, believe that this pound is the gospel. Equal opportunity. Salvation. Doing something for God. The fact of the matter is this. He gave them an order. He said, I'm going away. I'm coming back. Here's my command. Occupy till I come. You know what the word occupy means? It means do business with what I just gave you. It means to busy yourself with what I've given you. It means to care faithfully for what I just gave you. Can I illustrate it this way? Take, for instance, that there are Let's do it this way. There's three here. Three servants. I know there's ten, but I'm just pretending three here. Okay? There it is. There it is. There it is. Those are my pens. I'm getting ready to take a journey. I'm getting ready to come back. I'm going to come back. You don't know when I'm coming. But while I'm gone, take what I've given you and make it the goal of your life. Take what I've given you and do business with it. Take what I've given you and care for it carefully. Be about my business. In other words, the nobleman commanded his servants to take what he had given them and make the most out of it during his absence. Realizing, and we'll look at this later, that they will give account for what they did with their pound. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. Not going to get this far today. That's the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. And it's in this passage. We'll get to it later. I'm telling you, friends, it is serious when God has given you something of His own and He says, while I'm gone, realize I'm coming back and I'm going to call you to myself and I'm going to ask you, what'd you do with it? What'd you do with it? What'd you do with it? May I say this? I'm not looking forward to that day. And if anybody here is, you're crazy. You're crazy. The point here is this. While he's gone, our business should be his business. And his business should be our business. We should be expecting him any time. So may we be found busy in the business of the King. We are commanded during his absence to be active in what he has given us to do, realizing he is coming again. One man put it well by saying, are we occupying? Are we living like men who know to whom they are indebted and to whom they must one day give account? This is the only life which is worthy of reasonable being. The best answer we can give to those who invite us to plunge into worldliness and frivolity is the Master's commandment which is before us. Let us tell them we cannot consent because we look for the coming of the Lord. We would fain be found occupying when He comes. You realize that when Jesus comes, we will be occupied with something. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? When He comes, He will find you doing something. It could be sitting, doing nothing. It could be your own things. It could be something that's going to burn up with the world. Or it could be the pound that He gave you. What are you occupying yourself with today? What are you spending your time in? What are you doing? Are you truly doing what God gave you to do? Are you spending your time with what He's given you? Or are you spending your time in what you've given yourself? You know where I get in trouble? When I spend my time on my things. And I'm telling you, the Lord tells us here, here's my command. I'm going away. I'm going to get a kingdom. I'm coming back, and when I do, I'm going to ask you, what'd you do with what I gave you? What did you do with it? While we await His return, are we more concerned about our business or His business? Are we using the gift He has given us? Harry Ironside tells a story of a girl who was gifted to sing. Her worldly father had spent great sums of money to fit her for the opera platform or the stage, you know, just performing in front of people. But just as she was completing her musical education, she trusted Jesus as her Savior. She got saved. And when she went back home, she said, Daddy, I cannot go on the opera stage now. Christ has saved me. I've yielded my life to Him. He's given me my voice, and I want to use it for Him. Her daddy got intensely angry, upset.
And he said to her, "My daughter, I'm going to give you one more opportunity. We have planned a great party to welcome you home. Your friends will be here tonight. And when they come, I want you to sing for them some of those opera songs that you have learned. And if you don't, I'm going to disown you and I'm going to cast you out of the family." She waited until evening came. Her friends arrived and she was presented unto them. The hour came when she was asked to go to the piano and sing. She breathed the prayer in her heart and went over to the instrument and sat down. And after the first introductory note, she began to sing with her beautiful trained voice. The words she began to sing were, "No room for mirth or trifling here, for worldly hope or worldly fear. If life so soon is gone, if now the judge is at the door, and all mankind must stand before an inexorable throne." With this, she sang all four stanzas of that song that I quoted part of it to you there today. It was an old Wesleyan hymn. And after she finished, she arose on the piano expecting her father to dismiss her from the house. But her daddy came forward with tears streaming down his face and said, "My daughter, I want to know your Savior." The reward of her dedicating her voice to the Lord was the winning of her own father to Jesus Christ. And friends, I'm telling you that we all have gifts that God gives us. And he gives us those gifts not to use in our business, but to use in his business. Let us hear and heed our Lord's command concerning his absence. Occupy till I come. Let us be always about our Father's business until the Lord comes again. At the height of World War II, there was a man by the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, was in prison for taking a stand against Adolf Hitler. Yet he continued to urge fellow believers to resist Nazi tyranny. A group of Christians believing that Hitler was the Antichrist asked this man, said, "Why do you expose yourself to all this danger? Jesus will return any day and all your work and suffering will be for nothing." This man replied and said, and I quote, "If Jesus returns tomorrow, then tomorrow I'll rest from my labor. But today I have work to do. I must continue the struggle until it's finished." Jesus even said in Luke 2:49, whenever his mother and Joseph came looking for him and he was found in the temple talking, you know, to the lawyers and so on, the doctors, if you will, whoever it was he's talking to. Remember what Jesus said? He said, "How is it that you look for me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" May this be our attitude until Jesus splits the eastern sky. Even when it gets hard, even when it gets troublesome, even when it gets difficult. Going back to the Sunday school lesson in my class this morning, keep going. For King Jesus is coming soon. In October of 1864, just before General Sherman commenced his famous march to the sea, while his army lay camped in the neighborhood of Atlanta, the army of Hood, in a carefully prepared movement, passed the right flank of General Sherman's army and gained his rear. Commenced the destruction of the railroad leading north, burning blockhouses and capturing the small garrisons along the line. Sherman's army was put in rapid motion following Hood, this army of Hood that was attacking them, to save the supplies and larger post, the principal of which was located at Altoona Pass, a defile in the Altoona range of mountains through which ran the railroad. General Corse of Illinois was stationed here with a brigade of troops composed of Minnesota and Illinois regiments, in all about 1,500 men. One man, Colonel, Colonel Turtolo, being second in command. 1.5 million of rations were stored here, and it was highly important that the earthworks commanding the pass and protecting the supplies should be held. In other words, that place needed to be held. It was strategic. It had to be protected. 6,000 men under
command of General French were detailed by Hood to take the position. The works were completely surrounded and summoned to surrender. Corse refused to surrender, and sharp fighting commenced. The defenders were slowly driven into a small fort upon the crest of the hill. They're trying to maintain, to hold this fort, but they're under attack. It's awful, people being killed, and they're driven into a small fort upon the crest of the hill, and many had fallen, and the results seemed to render just a prolongation of the fight hopeless. In other words, it seemed hopeless. But at this moment, when things were so difficult and they were trying to hold this fort and they didn't know if they were going to last, but they just knew it was right, just try to do the best you can, whatever the case may be at this moment, when they thought that all hope was leaving, an officer caught sight of something. He caught sight of a white signal flag far across the valley. It was so far that it was about 15 miles away. Upon the top of Kennesaw Mountain. The signal was answered, and soon the message was waved from mountain to mountain. Here's what the white flag was saying. Hold the fort, for I am coming. W.T. Sherman. Cheers went up. The men took courage, and under a murderous fire which killed or wounded more than half the men in the fort, Corse himself being shot 3 times and Colonel Tutelo taking command, though himself badly wounded, they held that fort for 3 hours until the advance guard of Sherman's army came up and the opposing general was obliged to retreat. This story ends by saying Christians should never surrender to Satan because we have the promise Christ's return. Life may get difficult at times. The devil may seem like he's going to destroy you, and it may seem like for the Christian it's a losing game. Oh, but child of God, glory. Off in the distance, there's a white flag flying, and it is King Jesus saying, hold the fort. I am coming. Don't lose heart. Don't lose hope. If you're on King Jesus' side, you're on the winning side. Occupy, 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 occupy till I come, he says. Stay the course. Serve the Lord with all of your heart until the trumpet sounds, and one day it will sound. My voice is not great. My voice is still struggling. There's a little song that I heard Curtis Hudson sing. I'm on the winning side. Yes, I'm on the winning side. Out in sin, no longer I abide. I've enlisted in the fight for the cause of truth and right. Praise the Lord, I'm on the winning side. And for the child of God, let your pastor just talk to you a minute. Let's be honest. Doesn't it look like the devil's winning? Be honest. Yes or no? Absolutely. But hear what this King Jesus said. The one that you thought was going to come and put down your enemies, that's not happening yet. They're going to rule and reign for a while, and the nobleman that you had confidence in, you believed in, that you thought he's going to set up his kingdom now, no, he's going to take a journey. He's going to go far away. And while he's there, he's going to get authority for what you want him to have, the kingdom. And down here, while things are going bad and things are going wrong, just remember the king, the nobleman that your eyes are on
has also told you he's gone on a far journey. He's going to receive a kingdom, but he's going to come back. And when he comes back, he's going to take his servants. He's going to take his servants, and he's going to call them to himself. And he's going to say, I gave you a pound. What'd you do with it? Are you ready? If the Lord comes today. And no matter what it looks like today, I've read the end of the book. Maybe you've heard the story about the little boy who, I'm paraphrasing some of this, but he was reading a book late at night. There's a villain on the loose, and he was winning the battle, and this boy was enthralled in this book, and his mom or daddy called up and said, Junior, it's time to go to bed. Turn the lights off. Bedtime. But he's right in the middle of the book. And the enemy was winning, and so he had an idea. Turned the light off, apparently, got under the covers and put another light on. Shame on him for that, I know. And he turned to the end of the book, and he read the final chapter. And then when he realized that the good guys won, he went back to the place where he was, where the enemy had a smile on his face, and he said, oh, if you only knew what was ahead of you, you would not be smiling like you are now. And I know the devil smiles. I know he's, look, I've got him. I've got him. Look at that. I've got them. But for a child of God, what is that I see yonder in the distance? What is it? It's a white flag. Hold the fort, for I am coming. King Jesus is coming again. Keep that on your mind and on your heart. Because when he comes, he's going to straighten everything out. And I'm glad he is mine. I'm glad I am his. And I'm glad I know him when he comes. Are you ready for the nobleman to return? We're halfway through the sermon. I'll give you the other half, God willing, in 2 weeks. Father, we love you tonight. Thank you for this day. Help us to be faithful to you, to trust you, to believe you, to obey you. Show us what you'd have us to see. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. As soon as they get prepared, they're just going to begin to play through softly. As soon as they're ready, they can go ahead and play. Father, take this thought now and use it. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. I ask you some questions. Question number one, are you in the family of God? Friends, Jesus is coming again. He really is. And he says, no man knows but his Father. His Father is the only one that knows. And the Father at some moment is going to say, son, go get your bride. It's time. If you, and if Jesus came today, do you know that you're part of his bride? Have you trusted Christ and Christ alone? Are you born again? No church can do this for you. Your good works can't do this for you. The baptistry cannot do this for you. Turning over a new leaf cannot do this for you. Only Jesus can do this for you. Only his death, burial, and resurrection is sufficient to save your soul. Is there one today say, Jody, if he came today, I'm concerned I would not go to heaven. By the way, he makes no mistakes. Is there one say, pray for me, I'm concerned I would not go to heaven. Anybody concerned about that? Would you raise your hand in the air with mine? Is there anybody at all? You say, if he came today, I'm just concerned that I would not go to heaven. Anybody? Up in the balcony, down below, anybody at all? Then let me ask you this question. You say, I'm a Christian. Are you occupying till he comes? I'm not asking, are you occupied? I'm asking, are you occupying till he comes? Are you taking what he has given you? Are you taking your God-given pound, and are you doing as much as you possibly can with it? Are you busy about his business? Are you saying what he said when he was 12 years old? I must be about my Father's business. Are you absolutely engulfed in your pound that God has placed in your hands? Every day say, Jody, pray for me. I need to occupy more. Now, we all can raise our hand to that. I know that. But how many of you know God is speaking to you in that area? You say, I need to occupy more. Would you raise your hand in the air with mine? I know a lot of us can say this, but if God has his hand on this, put it up in the air, please. Put it up big and high. Don't be ashamed of that. Yes. Put your hands down. If you raise your hand to that, I want you to look at me, please. Would you do that? I don't do that often unless there's a lot of people responding. You're not alone. There's a lot of responding with you. The emphasis here is this. Give your life to what God has given you to do. See, you'll see later in this passage that when the nobleman comes, he doesn't say, what you do with your things? No. The only thing he asked them, what you do with my pound? That's the only thing he asked them. Make sense? Does that mean that there's not other things that we shouldn't be doing anything else? No, I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is the goal of your life, what you're living for, what you're going after, your desire in life is to take what he gave you, his business, his work, whatever it is, the gospel that saved you, take it and ask God to multiply it through you. What would happen in this church if just those who are looking at me says, from this point on, I'm going to occupy till he comes. I'm going to occupy till he comes. I'm going to use the pound he gave me to the greatest I possibly can. Could you imagine what would happen if this crowd would say that? I want to ask you, if God is leading you, not the preacher, but God, don't ever be ashamed to come. And if nothing else, get on your knees. If you can't kneel, sit on the front row or make an altar right there at your seat and thank God for speaking to you. You know why you looked at me? Because God spoke to you. You know what that is? That's grace. You ought to say, God, thank you for showing that to me. And help me to stop busying my life with my things. Help me to give my life to what you've given me to do. You've given me. Let's all stand together, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Father, take it now, please. In Jesus' name. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. As soon as Brother Gary begins to sing, leave your place and come. Would you do it? Don't be ashamed. Come on now, please. How many of you say, Jody, I want to occupy. I want to occupy, occupy, occupy until Jesus comes. Make an altar here of your seat. Make an altar of your seat. Just a moment. The one thought I want you to leave with. Occupy till I come. Just stay the course. Don't quit. Hold the fort. Don't throw in the towel. King Jesus is coming. He's coming. And everything will be set right. This is what he's dealing with. Amen, friends. Folks are praying. And I trust that when you leave today, you will not be able to get it out of your mind. I mean, that it just troubles you. I mean, in a good way. I can't get it off my mind. Occupy, occupy, occupy. Just keep going, keep going, keep going, keep going, keep going. This is the emphasis for today. Amen.
deacons who are not here Wednesday night and need a copy of this, you come see me. I'll be out here. Be back tonight. Ask God to help us. Amen. I'm going to ask Brother Mike Hubbard, sir, if you would please dismiss us in